Well, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to look at God's Word. I'm excited to be celebrating with you guys. We are finishing up our financial freedom series. By way of review, and for those of you who are just joining us, while you know this has been a five-week series, and you're coming at the last one, we've covered a variety of topics. And so for those of us who have been here, I just want to review so we're on the same page, because today's topic isn't in isolation, but it comes as part of a grander theme of what God says about financial freedom. The first week we talked about that a right relationship with God and a right relationship with money lead to financial peace. And we talked about how God's the master and money is to be the slave. And the next week, we followed up with living contently. The Bible has a lot to say about godliness with contentment, that we are meant to live within our means, to act our wage, to plan ahead and experience God's financial freedom that way. Then we talked about debt and how debt comes with handcuffs. And while the Bible never says that debt is sin, the Bible does imply that it really does burden us and keeps us down and limits us from being able to do all that God wants for us. And last week we talked about saving, that it actually is biblical to think ahead and save, and we talked about how to do that. Well, we're finishing up right now with how do I honor God with my finances. And if you guys remember, we started this series with this picture. It's a picture of money in our hand, and we talked about how we often approach God with money clenched in our fist. But financial freedom begins when we open our hands to God and trust that He is the one who has given us all good things. That everything you and I have has actually come from God to you. And so we open up and we say, thank you, God. It's all yours in the first place. Thank you for entrusting me with your things. And so we want to take that image to the next level. And there's one more element to the whole idea of financial freedom, and it's about honoring God in the process. How do I honor God with my money, with my finances that He's given me? How do I honor God with money when I'm looking for a job? How do I honor God with money when I'm in debt? How do I honor God when I'm trying to live contently? How do I honor God when I'm trying to save for the future? God, how do I honor you? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story Jesus tells, because we believe that it's Jesus' way, who He is, and what He teaches that leads us to financial freedom. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. We're going to project these verses on the screen behind me, too, if you don't have your Bibles. Also, if you don't have a Bible, we have several free ones at our entry table. Feel free to pick one up. We want you to have one at home. Luke chapter 12, we'll be starting at verse 16. And we believe that God's word is a gift to us, that He speaks to us through His word. So why don't we go ahead and stand as I read God's word. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Luke 12, starting with verse 16. And He, being Jesus, told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Hey, sounds good. He's rich and good crop. I like it. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Jesus summarizes this way. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us the privilege of your word. And Lord, we look forward to what you have to teach us today. God, help our hearts be open. Help them be expectant of what you're going to speak to us. Change us from the inside out, Lord, so we don't leave just with information, but you transform us and you shape us to be more like the person you want us to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very interesting story that Jesus tells. It's a parable. He's telling a story to make a point. But here's a guy who's wealthy and has so much income, he doesn't know what to do with it. Now, if you can relate to that, can you talk to me after service? Because I have some ideas for you. In some ways, he's doing everything we've been talking about. Here's a guy who lives within his means. He's not overspending, right? Amen. We don't know for sure, but I'm guessing he's not in debt. He has so much, he's probably paid everything off, and now he just has a lot of extra. In fact, he's not squandering the extra, he's actually saving ahead. You think, wow, this guy is doing a really good job. But at the end of it, God comes to him and says, you missed something. You missed something. In the midst of practicing all these things, you missed something. You weren't rich towards God. See, this man spent so much time looking at the here and now on how to manage his finances well that he didn't look to eternity and think, how do I honor God with all this stuff? And wouldn't it be a shame, if we began to practice some things we've been talking about this last month, but at the end of it all, God said, hey, good job, but you didn't honor me at all. So we're going to talk about this last and crucial element. How do we actually honor God with our finances? How do we let him know that he is first in our finances? Let me just say by way of comment, as we saw last week, there's nothing wrong with savings in and of itself. What Jesus says here is that you save for yourself, but you were not rich toward to God. That the man was lacking an element in the midst of his savings. So, how do we honor God with our finances? Now, this is a trick because it's a two-part answer, and we don't have time to get into all of it today. So, I'm going to do something unusual. Part one is today. Next week, we're starting a new series, and it happens to answer part two, okay? So, I want you guys to come back, and we'll continue. So, I'm going to hit part one of this answer of how do we honor God. And the answer is this. If you're taking notes, you have an outline in your bulletin, the answer is something called first fruits. First fruits. Now, what I want to do is try to explain this concept as it was described in the Bible and help you understand how it applies to us today so we can understand how we honor God with the money he has given us. I'm hoping we come away with a crystal clear idea of what this whole phrase, first fruits, means. Now, here's the deal. In Old Testament times, people who followed God wanted to honor God with their money. But they didn't have money. They had sheep. They had agriculture. They had wheat. They had all kinds of other things. And so the question was not how do I honor God with my money, but how do I honor God with the stuff that he's given me? And what they did, if they had a harvest, the harvest season starts, they plant, harvest comes, they look, and they gathered up their first harvest and gave it all to God. If they had animals, and animals would give birth to new animals, what they would do is take the first of those animals and give them all to God. Now, I want to help you catch the weirdness of this. See, it would make sense to me to go through a whole harvest and think, wow, God, you have been so generous to me. And at the end, I look and see this whole season, how you've been good to me. Let me give you a portion of what you've given me because you've been so generous. But they did it the other way around. At the beginning of the harvest, before they knew anything coming up, they gave God the first fruits. So that means if something were to go wrong that season, that'd be a bit scary. You might be asking, well, how do they know that God's going to keep providing? If they give the first harvest, how do they know the rest of the harvest is going to be okay? Well, they trusted God. They said, God, you have been so good to me, I'm going to give you the first part of what you've given me because I trust that you're going to be good to me for the rest of the season. First fruits. Make sense? Plant an apple tree, get some apples, you pick them, you give the first batch to God. Really simple. You're trusting that apples are going to still come. Now, how much did they give? Now, the Bible talks about something called the tithe. 10%. It means giving 10%, the first 10%. And God said, the way you show you trust me is give the first 10% of everything you have back to me. Let me explain this. I need 10 volunteers. So I'm not going to make you say anything. Diane, come on up. Raise your hand. You can come up. Scott, come on up. Vern, Joe, come on up. I'm not keeping count. We need some. All right. Ron, Carlos, we need some ladies to represent, please. Thank you, Diane. Okay, Christina, Trina. Okay, how many do we have? Someone count for me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We need 8. We need two more people, Sarah and Marcy. Okay, great. Does that help me out? Do we have 10 people here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, great. Who likes to eat apples, just out of curiosity? Okay, I'm going to pick on Sarah. Okay, all right. You guys cannot eat your apples. Just hold them.
Where you want them back?
No, you can have them after. Thank you. There you go. All right. So, here's the deal. This is how we tend to operate. God gives us his stuff, whether it be a paycheck or a gift, gives us money. And here's what we do. God gives it to us, and it's a gift. He says, use it as you want, honor me, but use it. So Marcy wants to go out to eat, and so she uses what God gives her and goes out to eat. Ron, you've got to pay your mortgage, so you use what God's given you to pay the mortgage. And then Carlos, what do you like to do with your money? You spend it. Okay, yeah, you get gas. And Diane, what do you like to do? PetSmart. Okay, because you have to buy stuff for your dog. Okay, how about you, Joe? What do you like to do?
I need more video games.
More video games. Great. Vern, what do you like to do?
Go to sporting events.
Scott?
Go to sporting events.
Yeah. Christina?
IKEA.
Trina?
Gas.
Okay, great. So the idea is God gives us everything, and he says, but reserve 10% of all the 10 apples I give you, reserve one of them for me. Now, the problem is we like to wait till the end of the month before we give that to God. And so what happens is we do all these really fun things, but then something comes up. Oh, a flat tire. I didn't expect that. So, Sarah, take a bite out of your apple. And so, you know, this part that belongs to God gets the leftover because things come up. Oh, my friends are going out to dinner, and I really want to go to that expensive restaurant. I didn't put money aside. Okay, take another bite, Sarah. All right, and then, what else? Oh, that vacation we've been wanting to go. Oh, my goodness, we're going to Disneyland. Can we go to Disneyland? Let's go to Disneyland. Okay, take another bite, Sarah. And you get the gist that the thing is when we make the first fruit the last fruit, it always gets eaten up, right? There's always things that come up that will take bites out of that. Now, what God is saying is let's do something different. Okay, Sarah, come over here. You're a champ. You can put that in here. And have a new apple. And stand over here, Sarah, on this side of the line. Oh, I got your saliva on me. Gross. Okay. Here, stand. What God is saying is, give the first fruits to me before the month even starts. You get the paycheck, figure out what 10% is off the top, give it to me. You get the gift, whatever it is. Whatever you get is your income. Whether you're getting paid monthly, every 2 weeks, you know, every half month, what God is saying is don't make the first fruit the last fruit. Make the first fruit. Because what you're showing is that you're trusting me to give you the other 9 apples up front. Make sense? All right, you guys can go and eat your apples. Enjoy. Here, you want it? How do you honor God? There's a verse in your outline. Let's read it out loud. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. What God is saying is, you want to honor me with the stuff I'm giving you? Trust me with the first part of it. Trust me with the first part of it. And if you do this, I will honor you and bless you. That's the key. Now, I know some of you are here for the first time. You're thinking, wow, this is just talk about giving to God. And no, I hope you go back. And this is part of a 5-part series. This is one element of a much bigger picture. And this in isolation isn't the only thing, but it's part of something much bigger. We have everything online for you to listen to. But it is a part. And we often ignore how important it is to honor God with the first part of what he's given us. Now, what I'm doing, I'm going to skip down in your outline to where it says 3 levels. Because what I've noticed is there's basically 3 levels I see of people honoring God. And we'll hop back up in a second. 3 levels. I just want to describe. But the first level is basic. The basic level. And this is, you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you money, and what you decide to do is to give him some back. You know, it's you want to give it back. You're not doing 10%, but you're giving something. It's your way of saying, God, thank you for giving me what you've given me, and I want to give back and say thank you for doing that. That's kind of the basic giving that you often see. The second level is called obedient. The obedient part is where you realize that God actually says to give 10%, the first fruits, right off the top, before anyone else touches my paycheck. I want God to be honored by giving the first 10%. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we hesitate to do this. Most of us in this room feel very broke or finances are very tight. And so we keep thinking, once I have more money, then I'll give God 10%. And it's really tempting to think that, but I don't know if you've noticed that once I have more money phase lasts for a very, very, very long time, wouldn't you say? In fact, sometimes it never comes. And what God is saying is, you want to be obedient, start now and watch me bless what you do. What if I'm poor? What if I'm really struggling? You know, Jesus was walking to the temple and he had his disciples with him and they were actually looking at the offering basket. Can you imagine that? If the pastor of a church just kind of followed the offering basket around. And well, Jesus was doing that. He sat with his disciples and just looked. And this woman who was very poor came up and gave just a few pennies. And she left. And Jesus says to his disciples, most people give out of their abundance. But this woman gave out of her poverty. And she will be blessed for this. That Jesus honored even the poor who decide to honor God with their money. The idea is, start now. There's never going to be a good time of, okay, now I feel like I have enough. But you start now with the first fruits. And regarding where it goes, you know, I searched scripture for this, and the Bible seems to imply that the first fruits, the top 10%, go to the church that you're worshiping at. That means a couple things. If you're just visiting, we don't expect anything from you. You are our guest. When we have offering, just let it go by. You are our guest today. Secondly, if you're visiting from another church and you happen to be in town, save it for your church. We don't want your money either. But what it does mean is, if you call Edgewater your church, what you're doing is saying, this is where the 10% go. Now, sometimes we confuse charity with tithing. And it goes like this. You know, I'm out, I'm at the grocery store, I see a homeless person, I give him $5, and I calculate, that means I can give $5 less to the church this month. And what happens is, we sometimes, now God talks about charity, and we're going to talk about that next week. That's the second part. But he doesn't confuse those two categories. There's the tithe that goes to the local church to support the ministries of the church, and there's generous giving that comes outside of that on top of the 10%. So the idea here is, the whole 10% goes to God, goes to the house of worship, goes to where you're worshiping. There's a king named Hezekiah in the Bible. And he became king, and he began to look at how his people were honoring God. And he realized that for years and years and years, they just weren't doing it. They weren't worshiping him. They weren't following what he commanded. They weren't in relationship with him. He looked at the temple, the place of worship, and it was in ruins. The priests didn't have much to live on, and there wasn't much attention to it. Well, after opening the Bible, he began to understand that God wanted right relationship with his people. So he called the priests back to their service. He said, we've got to make our house of worship a place of worship again. So he gathered all the people of Israel and said, I'm going to give my money to the temple, to the house of worship, so we can worship God again as a people. And then he said, I want all of you, all the people who call God their God, to do the same thing. And all of a sudden, the people got excited, and they began to bring all their first fruits to the temple. This happened for months and months and months. And so Hezekiah went to the priest and said, how is the temple doing financially? How are we doing? And the priest said, we don't know what to do. We have so much. People are being so generous. We don't know what to do with all the surplus. And so this is what they did. They said, who are our upcoming priests? And they began to divvy out this money to young guys who were going to be priests in the church in the future, up to people who were 3 years old. They were investing in the next generation of leaders for the church, for the temple, so that people for years and years to come could worship God. And Hezekiah was so pleased with this, and God said to Hezekiah that he was pleased with him and blessed Hezekiah and the people of Israel for their love of God and wanting to see more and more people worship God. I want to share a little bit about what we do as a church, and we're going to start with a video. So let's watch this video first.
It allowed me to grow spiritually by joining with fellow Christians and that are like-minded and growing in Christ. And also, we get weekly homework based on the previous Sunday's sermon. And it allows you, it gives you various scriptures to refer to and allows you to dig deeper into the sermon. Radiant beauty, infinite, the Godhead. Perfect Father, Spirit Savior. And it all begins and ends with you. It all begins and ends with you.
I would describe the spiritual growth of The Edge because it helps me with everyday values and I put them in God's Word and it just helps me, and it also gave me the opportunity of being baptized at Edgewater.
One thing that I really love so much about Growth Group is the bond that I get with my other fellow church members. I'm really getting to know them. We really get to share stories, even after Growth Group, just our little talk sessions that we have briefly after Growth Group, I really like. It's just real intimate.
I'd just like to say thank you very much. You know, it's the support of churches and organizations in the community that really help keep this program going. And I very much appreciate your help, and hopefully you'll be able to come back in the near future and help us out again.
I've experienced the kids getting closer to God. Teachers have taught us about God, and I've got into my heart.
We show that because we want to remember what we're about as a church. We got to remember that it's not just about us, but we are on a journey doing good things in the name of God for our community. And what I want to do is just take this moment to once again share our vision as a church. If you look in your outline, there's several points about that. We share this in our first down class, and this may be review for some, but this is who we are as a church, or who we want to be as a church. We long to be and we long to see a church that will just be captivated by Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We want to see ourselves grow in our relationship with God. We want to see ourselves follow Jesus. We want ourselves worship Jesus. We want that to spread. But everything we do, everything we say, everything we want to be about is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, that God came to earth for us and modeled who we are to be and saved us from our sins. We long to see a church that will emphasize both evangelism and love for the marginalized. There are lost people who need to be found by God, spiritually lost people. And they are looking for a safe place to hear the good news of Jesus, but there are very few places for them to do that. There are people who are hungry for God but are afraid to go to church because of what they're afraid they're going to find. And we want to be a church that says, we are so glad you're here. God loves you, you matter to God, and you've come to the right place. And so we want to see a church that emphasizes evangelism and love for the marginalized. And you guys know our community. There's a lot of brokenness. Marriages are broken, addictions, people wasting their lives, financial strife. We want to be good news to those people as well. We want to reach a multi-ethnic, semi-urban community. Does that sound like Pittsburgh? We're here for a reason. We want to reach the community in all its diversity. We want to strategically develop new believers into mature followers of Jesus. We have such a heart for people who don't know God yet, but if we stop there, we'll be a mile wide and an inch deep. And we want to make sure that people who follow Jesus grow step by step to becoming more and more mature in their relationship with Jesus. Five, we want to grow large enough to have significant positive influence in our community. We want to, six, we want to start a nonprofit to minister the needs of our of the poor in our community. There are all kinds of needs in our community. I don't know how God is going to lead us, but that's one of our long-term visions. In the meantime, we're doing things in our community. Growth groups are volunteering, sponsoring activities. We're going to share about some things that our church might get involved with, like modern-day slavery. There are people who are hurting in our community that we want to be a part of helping. And number seven, we want to start new churches that would reach the unchurched communities in East Contra Costa County. We're not just here for ourselves, but we hope to partner with other people to see new churches start. The idea here is that when we give to God's house, we're giving to a great purpose and a great vision. We're seeing lives change and God glorified. Now, I've had people come up to me over and over again. In fact, I've lost count. They've come up, and here's how the conversation typically goes. Pastor John, I started tithing for the first time, and I don't know what happened, but it's been so good. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not struggling as much. I'm not stressed as much. I'm not worried as much. Things seem to be coming together like never before. And I just want to say to you, and I've heard that story over and over again. I'm not going to ask for any volunteers, but you know who I'm talking about. There's lots of people who share that story in this church. I want to say to you that as your pastor, I care about you. And I wouldn't be challenging you to live out this part of Scripture unless I believed it was very good for you. I have found that the people who give their first fruits tend to struggle less with debt. They tend to end up having better money management. They tend to be just more joyful and less worried about finances. And somehow when we give God our first fruits, he ends up in his mysterious way taking care of the rest in such a way that it brings us joy. I've never met anyone, maybe they're just afraid of me, but I've never met anyone who said, Pastor John, I started tithing and I regret it. I've never heard that conversation. It's always the positive. It's always the other end of, I wish I started this earlier. So I want to encourage you to tithe, to be obedient and give the first 10% to God and honor him. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I need to go home and pray about this. I really want to encourage you to do that. Don't make any rash decisions. But I know what God's answer is going to be already. You know, when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, he says, you tithe and you should be tithing. So there's your answer. The scripture says it. The idea is there's some things in scripture that are clear, but you want to pray and make sure you're on the same page with your spouse or other people who are involved in your financial decisions. Here's what I want to encourage you. And it comes from the verse in your outline of Malachi 3:10-12. Let me read that. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is God speaking, saying, bring your whole tithe to my house of worship. And then he says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God is saying here is bring the whole tithe, the first fruits into my house, and I will take care of the rest. And then he says something crazy. He says, I dare you. He says, test me in this. Now, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible give you permission to test God except in this verse, except in this area of life. He says, I dare you. Test me in this and see if I come through. And so here's how I want to follow up with you. If you are not an obedient giver of giving 10%, I want to dare you. For the next 3 months, March, April, and May, make an agreement with God and say, God, I'm going to trust you for 3 months. You say to test me. I'm going to take up the challenge. I'm going to give you 10% first fruit off the top once I get that paycheck for the next 3 months. I dare you to do that. And here's the thing. If at the end of 3 months you think, you know what, this was awful, go ahead and stop. I trust God. He'll come through. But I want you to try. I want you to try and say, God, I'm going to try to honor you with my money by trusting you with this simple thing of giving you the first fruits. And God is saying to test him. So I'm giving you permission to test him for a period of 3 months and see what happens. This is between you and God. No one's going to be calling you up, testing you, hey, did you do this? You won't get any weird emails from me. This is an agreement between you and God. Say, God, I, for the first time, am going to try you out. And I'm going to test you and honor you with my finances and see if it comes through. That's the second level, obedience. But there's a third level. And the third level is called extravagant. Extravagant. These are people who give above and beyond 10%. But they have seen God do so much, it's no longer about 10%. It turns into, how much can I give? And let me just share a personal story. I grew up in a Christian home, and one of the things I really respect my dad for is he was a faithful giver to the church. And he talked about it to me, not to brag, but to say, John, when you get your first paycheck, I want to make sure you give your first 10% to God. And so it was just in my head that when I got started getting paid, I just automatically said, okay, God, first 10%. Now, I've been doing that for years. And when Becky and I got married, we've been doing that for years. And I was preparing this week. I was just saying, you know, and I do this every week when I get the message ready. God, how do you want me to change out of this? I didn't like God's answer. He said, John, you've been giving me 10% and you're very comfortable with it right now. It's almost not an act of faith for you anymore. I want you to give more. Now, we've given 10% and we give a little more to another charity outside of the church. But I'm like, okay. And so I talked to Becky. I thought, no, if Becky agrees to this, then we know it's from God. And so I asked Becky, hey, Becky, what do you think? I had this idea. What if we give 11% this year and then next year give 12% and next year give 13% and keep going? What, do you want to try that out? And right away she said, that sounds great. I'm like, oh, man, now we have to do it. Now, I'm not sharing this. I'm sharing this more because I feel like what God is doing in my heart, that what he wants is my heart. And I realized that I've gotten pretty comfortable. And he's asked me to take the next step. I don't know all of your story, but I want to say that some of you have been faithful givers. You've been tithers. You've been obedient. But perhaps it's become comfortable, and God is now saying, I want your heart again. I want you to go to the next level. So here's what I want you to do. In your outline, you don't have to show your notes, but circle one of those three. Where are you at right now? Are you a basic giver, an obedient giver, an extravagant giver? And here's my challenge. If you want to complete this whole thing we've been talking about for these last 5 years, saving, debt, contentment, if you want to complete that, I want to encourage you to take the next step and go to the next level of giving and see God come through. Someone once told me that if you have something and you can't get rid of it, you don't own it. It owns you. One of the best things to do for our hearts when we feel like money owns us is to give it back to God and say it's yours in the first place. So I want you guys to go home today and talk to who you need to talk to and ask, God, you want us to go to the next level. What do we need to do? We want to have an open hand towards God, that all of what he's given to us is his in the first place. We are not going to clench our fist anymore with God, but we are going to live generously, trusting him with the first fruits. I want to say ahead of time to you, God, that I trust you. I don't know what the rest of the month will be like, but I know that if I give you the first fruits, you will take care of what's to come. So trust him. If you get anything out of this five-week series, financial freedom comes from a right relationship with God and a right relationship with money. When it comes to God, it's knowing that he is the master, he owns everything, and we need to trust him. When it comes to money, that he made us the master of the money he's given, it should never enslave us, and we need to make adjustments to make sure that we are the ones bossing money around. And the Bible talks about all kinds of ways to make this true, but that is the big picture. It's so counterintuitive. We often think of freedom as having all the money in the world, and then we're free. You know, Jesus tells a story about that. It's called the prodigal son. You guys know the story. Here's a son who went to his dad, who was not dead yet, and said, give me my share of the will when you die. Way to honor your dad, right? The father does it. The father gives him his wealth, and you would think this son was free. He had free money to do whatever he wanted to. And so he went and he spent it on wild living. He was a partier. He did all kinds of things. And then there was a severe famine in the land, and he had no money left, and he had to hire himself, and he was so hungry, he would have willingly eaten the food that the pigs were being fed. And then he comes to his senses and says, my life was so much better when I was with the Father. Another way of saying it is, I was much more free when I was in my Father's house. I was much more free when I was with my Heavenly Father. And so he went back home, and even though he had done so much wrong, the Father saw him and from a distance ran to him and embraced him and threw an extravagant party for him that involved burgers, not pig's food, that involved parties with neighbors. And he said, I'm just so glad you're back. And the son tried to say, I'm so sorry, Father, but before he could even say it, his dad said, you're back. That's what matters to me. See, ultimately, freedom for us is not being able to do whatever we want. We actually get enslaved pretty quickly. Freedom is being with our Heavenly Daddy. Just being with him, listening to him, being in a relationship with him, and obeying him. So if you are here right now, and you have not yet said, I want to be back at my dad's home, my Heavenly Father's home, I'm going to offer a time of prayer right now. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this season of looking at the money you've entrusted us with. Lord, it's been wonderful just to stop and say, God, all this is yours. And God, I know the message I preached this morning is a hard one. It brings up stress. It brings up anxiety. And Lord, you know my heart. That's not my intention. But I believe you, God, and that you say freedom comes when we honor you. Freedom comes when we honor you with our finances. Lord, we don't want to be like that guy who did everything right but wasn't rich towards you. So, Lord, I just pray that as a church, we would have the hard conversations with you and ask, God, do you want us to trust you with what you've given us? And so speak to us, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those here who are just struggling in general. They come from a hard week and a hard life. People, God, whose marriages are broken, whose finances are a mess, who feel incredibly lonely, who are struggling with the shame of addiction. And God, right now, what they mostly need is you. And if you're here right now and you just want to run back to your Heavenly Father, if you want to ask him for forgiveness, if you want to feel his embrace, if you want to be forgiven and included, if you want to experience his extravagant love for you, all you need to do is say you want it. You just need to ask God and say, God, I want to be back with you. And what Jesus teaches is that God takes you with a full embrace. He forgives you. He is more concerned that you are back with him than you left in the first place. So if you want to make that decision this morning and say, God, I just want to be with you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be forgiven. I want to remove the shame. I want to pray for you. And you can just pray this prayer, actually, between you and God. Goes like this. God, I need you. I've really blown it in my life. The guilt of my mistakes really weighs on me. I've been far from you. But God, I want to come to my senses. I want to run back to you. I ask you for forgiveness. I want to be in your house now where you call the shots. I need your help. Will you forgive me today? I want to be a follower of you. And if you prayed that prayer, I really want to know so I can be praying for you this week. I'm going to close our prayer in just a moment. And what you can do is